mission here is to awaken hearts to Jesus every single day. So we just pray for God to do that in our worship this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. Well, we have Sam this morning to lead us in our worship. So I invite you at this time to rise with us if you would like and raise your voices to the Lord.
Bulletins. You can follow along in your bulletins if the TVs do not cooperate. Y'all are thankful this morning that we don't have to remind God of his promise. We sing things like that to remind ourselves. trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Above all names.
Children's message. Hey, little turkeys. How many I got today? Three? I got a picture for y'all. Here you go. That one's for you. That one's for you. And this is for you. Does anybody know who this is on this picture? There's a big hairy guy. You see him? And he's got a sword. He likes to hunt. Look at the bows and arrows in here. And there's another guy right here. Some soup, yeah. So who we have here is Esau and Jacob. Oh, yeah. Y'all know the story? You do? Yeah, you got some good teachers back there. Okay, well, this is Esau and Jacob. Esau's the big hairy guy. He can be mean. And then he likes to hunt. The little guy right here, this is... Jacob, good. Yes, he does. Thank you. He can be a little skittish, and like you said, he likes to cook. So what we're going to do is tell a story today, and they hadn't seen each other in about 20 years. So the big hairy guy got mad at his little brother. So mad that he wanted to hurt him. So the little guy ran away. So they hadn't seen each other in about 20 years. Jacob was on his way to meet his brother Esau. But the last time Jacob saw him, he tricked him. This guy right here tricked that guy. Yeah, there's a long story to the why. But so many years later, Jacob and Esau, he's going to come meet him. But he brought 400 men. Whoa, this guy. So can you imagine? What does his friends look like probably? More big hairy guys. And so look at him. He's got 400 men. Well, today, in today's Bible story, Jacob was really scared. Could you imagine? Yeah, it's 400 big hairy guys. What's that? Oh, yeah? Yeah. Is he skittish and likes to run away? No? Okay. Well, not the same guy. So Esau came with was coming with 400 men, and he was angry at what Jacob did. So when he heard about the 400 men, do you know what Jacob did? Well, no, this time he prayed. He talked to God. So instead of being afraid, which he was afraid, he decided to talk to God. So we're going to talk here in Genesis 32, verse 9 through 11. It says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. But Jacob said, 'O God of father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love. Deliver me, please,' he said, 'O God, I am not worthy of your love, but you promised to be with me.'" Jacob admitted he was afraid, and he trusted God to take care of him. And guess what? God was with Jacob. Even though Jacob was afraid, God had a plan. God had not forgotten his promise to Jacob, not to Abraham, and not to you. Sometimes we might be scared, too. You guys ever scared? Yeah. Maybe about a test, school, saying sorry to someone we hurt. You're not afraid of school? Yeah, that's good. But God wants us to do what Jacob did. What did Jacob do? He prayed. That's it. Good job. High five. All right. I think I know why. You know that. You got a good grandmother. You know, Jacob said he wasn't worthy of God's love, and that's true for all of us too. But God said, but God sent Jesus to show us just how much he loves us anyway. On the cross, Jesus took away our sins so we could be God's children forever. So now, when we're afraid, we can say, "Jesus, you are with me, right? You love me, you take care of me." So whenever you feel scared, you can remember Jesus, right? Okay, you belong to him, and he goes with you wherever you go. Jacob was afraid, but he prayed. God kept his promise and took care of him. Jesus is with you always. When Jacob and Esau saw each other again, guess what they did? No, he prayed. They hugged. They're friends again. So let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for always being with us, even when we're scared. Help us trust you like Jacob did. Remind us that you love us and you will never leave us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, give each other a hug. There you go. Awesome. Y'all did great. Thank you. And you got that picture in case you're scared. You can look at it and remember the story. See you later, alligators. All right. So, I'm Christian here at Hope on the Beach Church. I'm the I'm your missions director, and I'll be bringing the message today. When Pastor and I were talking about this, we were talking about, you know, preaching at Inlet, and then he said 98. And I was like, "Oh, I always like preaching at 98. It's a more controlled environment." And he goes, "Oh, you're going to do the kids' message." I'm like, "Oh, never mind." Did not know what to expect. It's my first one, so hope it did well. So where we are today, hey, good, I got notes to tell you to be seated. I forgot that the last time, so you guys are already seated. we're in the series of Faith and Family. Today we're in When Fear Meets Faith. But before we dig in, let's have a little review of this dysfunctional family that ended up providing the 12 tribes of Israel. Everybody's familiar with binge watching, you know, on Netflix and streaming and all those kind of things. Hollywood has got a whole new program from TV now. We can sit and binge watch and go through different series and everything. So just want to say this, reading through Genesis, Hollywood's got nothing on Genesis. I mean, this should be on Netflix. So if you're looking at tonight on Netflix, you could binge watch these episodes. And this is a review. Jacob and Esau wrestled in the womb. Jacob, that old hill grabber. Isaac and Rebekah played team favorites, Hunter versus Mama's Boy. Jacob swindled the birthright from Esau due to his character that he learned from his mother. Jacob later flees because Esau wanted to murder him. Uncle Laban is just like Rebekah and Jacob. He's a manipulator and swindles Jacob. Which, reading through this, Laban actually reminds me of a guy that my cousins and I all called the man. He was my uncle's friend. And he could talk you into anything. One time we called him and said, hey, can we fish, you know, in your, he had a stock bass pond. And I mean, these weren't little bass, these were big bass. So we knew their favorite bait. So we were going to go over there and go fish. We weren't there about an hour, and the man shows up. Next thing I know, we're an hour away in a town hauling farm equipment back with parts flying off of it. So I know that Laban character all too well. We knew one close to the family. I could spend all day telling stories about the man. But through all this setups from Laban, Jacob comes through highly blessed and favored by God. He had four wives, 11 kids, one on the way, many flocks of animals and servants. He has been away from his family in the promised land approximately 20 years. God tells him to go home, face his fears, and now his family can become the promise of Israel. So I did that as a little review like you would see at the beginning of a video when you're binge watching. So now this is where you find him. This is where you find Jacob. So as we get into the scripture, we're in verse 1 in Genesis 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight. And number one, it says, even in fear, God's grace comes first. On the way back to the promised land, Jacob's former home, before he faces Esau, God sends his angels. The Lord doesn't wait until Jacob gets it together. He meets him there. That's why you hear the name of it is two camps, because when he got there, the presence of Jacob's there and the presence of the Lord is there. So, when your faith in Jesus began, God knew you first before you ever reached to him. He claimed you, called you his child, and promised, I'm with you always. So let's reflect on that a little bit. Our comfort doesn't come from how brave we are. It comes from the fact that God is already here, surrounding us with his grace, right? We often face fear thinking we are alone or that God has stepped back. Before Jacob met Esau, God met Jacob at two camps, or Mahanaim. God's presence camped and Jacob's entourage camped there. So before we face our troubles, Christ has already faced the cross for us. Now, how can we apply this to our lives? In every fear, look first to Jesus, his presence. Your faith and belief is proof he has gone before you. A good verse about this is actually in Psalms 21, verse 1. It describes the mindset we all should have. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? Number two, fear is real, but it's not the final word. This is verse 6. And the messenger returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Verse 8 is thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Verse 8 isn't in your notes, but I thought it was important because I wanted to show you something. Instead of the schemes now, he has strategy. So he's not scheming anymore. He's actually got strategy. He separated the camps. Jacob's fear is honest. He remembers Esau's anger and assumes judgment's coming. That's what the law does. It reminds us of our sin, our guilt, and unfinished business. But God doesn't abandon Jacob to his fear. He allows Jacob to be driven to prayer, like I was telling the kids. So, A, instead of despair, we should turn to prayer. So in verse 9, it says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. So that's repentance in action. And it's also Jacob reminding God, hey, this is your promise. It's also, I think he's thinking out loud. He's thinking, I need to hear this myself. God already promised this. But by the way, God, if you're listening, remember me, you remember promising all this? So even with his fear, he knows there's something he's been told over the last couple generations that's been told to him over and over and over again. But there's still doubt coming up. But turning to God is repentance. So in the repentance in action, turning from fear to faith, from self-reliance to God's mercy. So again, reflecting on that, our fears remind us that we're not in control. But fear also reminds us who he is. Christ has faced the judgment we deserve and replaced it with peace we cannot earn. Jacob's fear shows us the consequences of sin, right? Broken relationships, guilt, and the fear of judgment. God uses our fear, though, not to punish us, but to draw us back to dependence on his mercy. Anytime I see that mercy, it reminds me of that church where I was discipled and had the banner on the wall. Every time I see mercy, it's mercy triumphs over judgment. It's just been a focal point in my life to reflect back on. How do we apply this section in our lives? When fear rises, see it as an invitation to repentance and trust in God's word of promise. In point three, prayer confesses our unworthiness and clings to God's faithfulness. 13 through, I'd say 19 is not in the notes, but I'm going to hit some highlights in here. So basically what Jacob is doing, he's sending, he's got, so listen to how wealthy he is. He's got goats, he's got cows, he's got ewes, he's got rams, he's got, donkeys and bulls and servants, male and female. And so what he does is he strategizes. He says, well, I'm going to do is I'm going to take these, this blessing that I've got from the Lord, and I'm going to send them hour by hour. I'm assuming hour to hour. He spaced it out, and he sent servants in between. And so he sent the donkeys and then the ewes and the cattle. So all day these gifts were coming in droves and droves to Esau's camp. And so with the strategy of that, it makes me think this. If I had a neighbor that I'm sitting there watching, and the guy's not home, and all of a sudden his wife is getting every hour on the hour flowers and chocolates and gifts, and next thing you know, all day long, man, that guy did something wrong. So that's Jacob. He's setting the stage before he gets home to say, hey, look, I took from you. I did manipulate you. I did this, but look, I'm sending you back these gifts. So, Jacob remembers God's promise. He confesses his fear. His prayer reminds us that God's mercy is not earned. It's given freely because of the covenant love. We, too, come before God regularly confessing our sins, right? But not to persuade him to love us, but because we already trust his steadfast love through Christ. So reflecting back on this, prayer is not a way to convince God to be kind. It's a way to remember that he already is. We can't earn God's help or protection. God hears the prayers of the unworthy because of the covenant love fulfilled in Christ. So application, like Jacob, we pray not because we are faithful. It's got nothing to do with what we accomplish or what routine or what discipline we have. But God is. It's good to have those things, but it's actually God calling you and drawing you to himself. 4, faith acts humbly and trusts the outcome to God. Verse 20, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he thought, I may appease, hold on to that word, him with the presence that goes ahead of me. and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So Jacob sends gifts ahead of Esau, like we were talking about, not to manipulate, but to reconcile. He's transformed. He's not the same guy anymore. Jacob isn't scheming. He's surrendering. Faith acts in love, not to earn forgiveness, but because we're already been forgiven. A, prayer is not about manipulating God or control. It is surrender. B, Jacob attempted to reconcile. So I said, remember that word appease? Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but that word rested with me, and I was wanting to dig a little deeper on that word appease. So, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, and I'm actually still got one more test for Old Testament that I've got to retake, so I'm by no means the expert. But the word appease translates into Hebrew as kippur. So if you were to go look on the Jewish calendar, the most important day on the Jewish calendar is called Yom Kippur. This is where it originates, right here in the setting that we're reading about. It's about atonement, about reconciliation. And so the important thing about this is that Jacob is seeking for atonement, and only God can provide it. And how did he provide it? He desired atonement, but only God can provide that, and he did through Jesus Christ. See, through Christ, we are reconciled with God. And a good reference to this is 2 Corinthians 5:18. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is what faith looks like in daily life. Repentance that leads to reconciliation, atonement. Humility that seeks peace. Courage that walks forward through God to handle it. It's his plan, his purpose, his will. So how do we reflect on this? We can truly love and truly forgive because Christ has already reconciled or atoned us to the Father. Faith is active in love, but rests completely in grace. So our human nature is to scheme, manipulate, control outcomes, right? But the gospel, faith releases control, acting in humility, and leaving results to God. So we surrender. God's will and the perfect plan will play out, regardless of who shows up. There's only one superstar, it's Christ. So, for example, this morning at Inlet Beach, we tow trailer, haul carts, do this, that, but it doesn't matter. If I don't show up, God's will is still going to be there. It's going to be someone else. So you just be available. He saved you with grace. He'll use you in that same grace. Just be available. Because I'm not the superstar at Inlet Beach. But I love the fact that when I stood up there today and when I traveled there last week, and first time I was hauling car, I was going down the boardwalk there, and I looked up and I was like, I don't have anything in my hands. We've got all these volunteers that have already taken it up there. And by the time I got down there, stuff was already being set up. Today, the same thing happened. And I'm just like, there's your grace, God. Thank you. I'm not the superstar down here. It's going to happen. You know, I looked in the face of all the volunteers and thanked them. I said, you know, the reason we can grow is because I first was doing this at Ed Willine. Then I was doing it at Inlet Beach. Now you're doing it at Inlet Beach. Someone else is doing things at Ed Willine. So now we can grow because God's plan is going to happen. Just be available. Be thankful for the opportunity to partake in his plan. So human nature is the scheme, like I was saying, and we understand faith releases the control. So how do we apply this in our lives? In repentance and faith, take the steps toward reconciliation. Trust God to work where you cannot. In the coming holidays, I know not everyone has a caring and loving family all the time. So you have brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles. Sometimes those are going to be some awkward situations because you've had some falling outs or, you know, it's just overall uncomfortable. When you encounter these hard situations with your families, know that if you are transformed in Christ, that's enough. You just walk in it, rest in it. Just know that God has worked in you, and he may be also working in them. That which brings us to number five, rest in God's promise. Waiting deepens faith. So just pause. In verse 21, it says, "So the presence passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." Jacob does what he can, then he waits. You know, come off the page here a little bit and kind of share with you what I got into this point when I got to verse 21. I'm actually looking back at it, and the first time I looked at it, I thought, wow, here goes Jacob again. He's a coward. He sent everything ahead. He sent the women, the children, you know, to Esau's camp, and he's still sitting back worried and afraid. But that's after I spent more time with it. That's not what I see now. I see transformation. This is a different person. He's not scheming anymore. He's actually strategizing. He's setting things up to show how his heart really is. And so this is what I saw. I first thought, again, Jacob as a form of personality is kind of a coward. He stays back by himself. He sends the gifts, the women, the children on ahead of him. But after more time with something I see different, the customs back then were highly hospitable. So whenever you were a stranger coming into a town, people would greet you. They would set you up for the night. They would feed you, especially to family. I come from a big family on my mother's side myself, so I can imagine nephews, cousins. So remember, the way we set this is he sent the family, he sent the servants, the children, you know, he sent all them before, an hour after hour throughout the day. So I can imagine, you know, with a big family thinking, oh, there's a cousin I hadn't seen and I heard about. You know, there's an uncle, there's a nephew, there's, you know, so they're coming together as a family and they're catching up. They hadn't seen in 20 years. So it's a big deal by having dinner, then breakfast the next day. It would be a festive event, right? I think Jacob stays back now because if Esau came, let's set that for a second. Let's think about it. He sent everybody away. On that scripture, he pause on that for a second. He's sitting there by himself with the presence of God. Just him and God. So what's he doing? I think Jacob stays back now because if Esau came, he was going to kill him in his head. He's going to kill him. So what's going on? Jacob sent the family on ahead because they had time to connect. He's thinking about God's promise. Maybe God's done with me now. Here goes the 11 kids and one more on the way. God's promise is going to come through them. Doesn't need me anymore. God's plan is going to happen with or without me, right? This would be complete opposite to his original character. His original character was a schema's way out of this. But now he's facing, after transformation. I see a possible change that may have happened only because he knew God was with him. And he said, apparently, regardless of the outcome. So what's Jacob doing? He's laying down his life. He doesn't know the outcome. For all he knows, here comes Esau to kill him. So in reflection of that, even in the dark, God is faithful. The morning is coming. And with it, the peace of reconciliation, atonement. Not because of what you did or I did, but because of what Christ has done for you, right? 2,000 years ago, he said, "It is finished." What do we have left to do? We just be available to serve however we can. Use me, Lord. Harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. So at times in our lives, we can grow impatient. I know I can. Demanding results right now. Things can seem too big at times. Too big at times goes back to sitting here, Jacob facing his own demise. Last year and a half, I spent, you know, thinking of scorched earth financially because of a boat situation. I'm out of the boat business now, but an insurance claim that got denied. And here I am thinking, okay, financially, I'm wrecked. That's just, you know, I didn't know a year and a half later there was going to be a settlement. We're going to get a check in the mail. Had no idea. You know, facing that, that's not even comparing anything to like what Jacob was going through. You know, that was his life. Am I finished now? So at times in life, we think things are too big. Then we also try to sometimes play things out in our head, expecting things to go how we want. And, you know, and through that process of that year and a half, I can remember many times putting a house of cards in my head, thinking I can make it through this week. I know if this settlement's coming, house of cards in my head is, this is the way it's probably going to go. You know, deposition's coming. I think it's going to go this way. But every time I noticed, yeah, didn't go that way. Didn't go the way I thought. So God is faithful in the waiting. His promises do not depend on our timing, on our wants, but on his steadfast love, because he truly knows what is best. So rest in Christ's finished work. The night before your reveal of what's about to happen is still held in God's hands. Which brings us to our memory verse. Let's read this together. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. So if you know me, I like to complicate things sometimes, but I'm really like to simplify. And this is how I simplify all this. This is how I sorted it all out. Regardless of our thoughts about Jacob or the story of Jacob, it isn't about his bravery. It's about God's mercy. It points us to the one who called us while we were still sinners, who bore our fear and our shame on the cross, and who now walks with us in the promise of grace. This was a faith journey for Jacob. This is what I got from this. He left with just a stick. And think about all that stuff he sent Esau. Through Laban manipulating him and trying to control him, he still came out under God's promise and faithfulness. He fled with nothing but the staff, it says, and left behind a murderous, angry brother. But then he was transformed from a scared manipulator into a prayerful and worshipful man who was willing to lay his life down for his family, who got to see his whole family come together, and eventually that angry brother, later on in chapter 33, embrace and hug him. What I hope you take away from this is, when fear grips you, God's grace holds you. I'm going to repeat that. When fear grips you, God's grace holds you. Like Jacob, we are unworthy. But God's promise and presence never fail. We expect judgment, but in Christ, we receive grace. Let us pray. Lord God, you know the fears that live in our hearts. Remind us that you have gone before us in Jesus Christ, who faced the cross for us and rose again to give us peace. Teach us to pray in humility, to act in love, and to rest in your promises. In his holy name we pray. And let us pray as Christ taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, this is the time that we take up our offering. And sorry, I'm not used to being at 98, so I don't know the process. You're going to come up to our individual sides. Thank you.
My words fall short. I've got nothing. How could I expect all my gratitude? could sing these songs, as I often do. But every song must end, and you never do. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. All that I have is hallelujah, hallelujah. No, it's not much, but I'm nothing else that's fit for you. Tell for a heart singing hallelujah.
Heard about God's faithfulness, and Christian just shared with us. He said that, you know, prayer confesses our unworthiness and clings to God's faithfulness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is